If this is working, can you hear me? Okay, thank you. I'm sorry, I'm battling a little something in my throat, so forgive me if I have to take a sip halfway through for the sermon. I know in the adult Sunday school, you've been going through 1 Thessalonians. That's what we'll be looking at this evening. And I think what's probably going to happen is you will hear this message, and then you will get to the end of 1 Thessalonians in the video series. And then you'll know, okay, so that's what Yvonne was talking about. Then it will really make sense. But I want to read first from Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, just a short selection. There are a number of connections between the two letters. Paul first went to Philippi, ministered there. Philippian jailer is converted, if you remember that story. And then from there on, he went to Thessalonica. He mentions Philippi in his letter to the Thessalonians, and so there are a number of connections, and also this one in chapter 2 of Philippians. Let me read verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Something that we see there so clearly is this call to holiness, to work out our own salvation, and yet it's God who works in us. We are very active in our growth in grace and in sanctification, growth in holiness, and yet we can only do what God, by his power, allows us and moves in us to do. There's this wonderful power of God that enables us to respond. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 12, and I'll read till the end of the chapter, at the end of the letter, and our focus will especially be on verses 23 till the end. But 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And now the passage that we'll be looking at in more detail. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so ends the letter. Last words matter. Last words really matter. In our family, as probably in all of your families, we have a practice that when we say goodbye to each other, my wife and I, or we with the kids, we say, I love you. Probably this is nothing really unique. For me personally, as a husband and a father, I know that I fail. Even by the time I'm dropping off my kids at school, my daughter, 8:25, my son, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, 8:45, they may already have unpleasant memories of me becoming impatient with them. And I want them to be left not with those memories, but with, I love you, I will see you later. Last words matter. And here we come at the end of this letter to Paul's last words, and they matter very much. The Apostle Paul wants to leave the Philippians with something. This is For an ancient letter, it's not really a long letter, but he has addressed many different things, and it's very important for him to leave the Thessalonians, with something specific, something clear. It's a summary of his message. And here's what has led up to this point. Here's what the Apostle Paul is concluding. Paul has been teaching the Thessalonian believers that when they come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as they have, they are Christians now, they trust in Jesus, God, through Jesus, by His Spirit, transforms their lives. He calls them to live in a different way than they lived prior to knowing Jesus. There is no salvation without transformation, without growth in holiness, growth in grace. And even though Paul writes to Christians, and so this is not an evangelistic tract, he's writing to believers, he finds it very important to remind them of what it means to belong to Jesus, to believe in Him. The very beginning of the letter, you may look there with me if you wish, or you can just listen to it. The end of the first chapter, Paul sums up how it is that they have been changed now, these Thessalonian Christians. And he says to them, so here's what's reported about them, how they have turned from idols to serve the true and living God, verse 10 says, and here's what they're doing, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's important for Paul to tell the Thessalonians, remember, only Jesus can save you from the wrath to come. There is God's just anger to be poured out and the final judgment on all people unless they repent and believe in Jesus. And the only way you can be saved from it is through Jesus. Only He can save you from the wrath to come. And how does He do that? A little later in the letter, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, the believers, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. This is very important for Paul to stress this. Here's what your salvation is. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. But then he goes on, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. And this letter has been unpacking what it means to live with the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at all the list, just focusing on a few things. So in chapter 4, there are quite a few verses on sexual ethics, what it means to live a sexually pure life. There is an exhortation to work faithfully with your hands, to be dependent on no one, to be industrious. And in the section that we read prior to verse 23, there are all kinds of obligations. I can just pick a few. As a believer, you're supposed to be admonishing the idle, encouraging the faint-hearted, helping the weak, always being patient. You're supposed to do good to one another as believers and to everyone, always rejoicing, and so on, and then abstaining from every form of evil. So it's quite a tall order. It's quite a broad scope. But this can all be summarized. So believing in Jesus leads to a changed life, and it can all be summarized as a call to holiness, a call to sanctification, to growing in holiness. Again, I'll just turn a little bit earlier in the letter. In chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, he's praying, he's wishing for God to make them increase and abound in love, so that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. In verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. So you are to grow in holiness. I don't know for how many of us that concept of sanctification is very easy to understand, immediately clear to us. It's, of course, the way that God transforms your life through union with Jesus. This is God's will for you, that your life would be transformed. As a Presbyterian church, we have a confessional standard called the Westminster Catechism. Westminster Shorter Catechism tells you this about sanctification. It is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And here's what I want you to see tonight. Here's something particular that I want to focus on. So sanctification is this change that God is working in believers. It is God's will for us, this growth in holiness. And it can only happen, sanctification can only happen for us through dependence on God. Through dependence on God. We need to depend on Him, not our own strength, if we are to grow in holiness. And first of all, you're to depend on God because sanctification is God's work. God is the one who makes you holy. That's why you're to depend on Him, not just on your own strength and never merely on your own strength. Think of how the Bible talks about the moral life, ethics, all that you and I are called to do. From the Old Testament to the New, or from your perspective like this, from the Old to the New, Leviticus to 1 Peter, be holy for I am holy. You are called to holiness. I am called to holiness. Be holy for I am holy. And it's easy for us to misunderstand this in pursuing holiness, to think the Scripture is just telling us to somehow do it all on our own. And this is something that we see. This is not just temptation for us now. I don't know if you've ever read any ancient Christian literature that has been written shortly after the time of the New Testament, anything from the 2nd century, 3rd century, anything from the church fathers. There's a document called the Didache, for example, just a Greek word for teaching, or some other exhortation. You will be unpleasantly surprised by how moralistic it feels. It's so sad. It's just a few decades after Jesus, and these people are genuine believers. They will tell you there is no salvation without faith in Christ, and yet when they're writing to people as to how they're to live, over and over, it's do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, put away this sin, start these duties. It feels very moralistic, and it doesn't just feel like this. You get the impression, and some people taught this explicitly, that of course you're only saved by grace. It's impossible to be saved in any other way. You're saved, you're forgiven through what Jesus has done. And then, of course, because most people would not have been baptized as infants, then you need to be baptized. And once you've been baptized, now your standing with God depends on your holiness. Now you better not lose what God has given you. It's very moralistic, and it's not biblical teaching. And there is none of this in the Apostle Paul. He says, God Himself is the one who sanctifies you. God is the one who makes you holy. He tells us, this is why you can depend on God. This is why you can be sure. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. It's pretty clear, right? God will do it. He's the one who renews us. He is the one who acts upon us. God Himself. It's interesting. Paul didn't have to throw in that word, Himself. But he does. He wants you to understand. You are being acted upon outside of you by God. And He works out that salvation of Jesus, transforming you, I'm changing you. And then to spur us on, to tell us that you really can depend on God because God is working in you. He says, God is faithful in verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will transform you. If you are truly a believer, God will do it for you. So here's how you can be sure. Here's the logic of the Apostle Paul. Here's why you can depend on this God. The God who called you to Himself is faithful. He will do it. He wants you to think of the fact that God has called you to Himself. What does that mean? It's a very rich concept, He who called you. It doesn't mean that you were just invited to believe the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise or noble and so on by the world's standards, but God chose the foolish things of the world and so on. Paul says, consider your salvation. When God called you powerfully to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when you came to faith. Here's what I'm saying. Here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. If God called you to himself, if God saved you by grace, he surely can transform you. I will turn to the second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Here's how Paul speaks of our salvation in chapter 4, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul says, just like God created the world out of nothing, so he also saved you. Your salvation, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is as miraculous as creation of all things out of nothing. Because there was no righteousness in you and me. There was no grace. There was no favor with God. God created something out of nothing. There was no righteousness, and you come to believe in the Lord Jesus, and you are clothed in Christ's righteousness. The God who called you, God who created all things out of nothing, is faithful. He will surely transform you. He will surely cause you to grow in holiness. So as you strive to grow, as you strive to do all these things that you and I are called to do in the Christian life, you can depend on him. You need to depend on him because he's making us holy. What would it look like for you and me to depend on God for growth and holiness? You could write a book on it, of course. There is one concrete thing that the Apostle Paul does that's a wonderful example for us. Pray for it. That's what Paul does. This is the most obvious thing. When he wants the Thessalonians to grow in grace, grow in holiness, he prays for it. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. So you and I should be praying for growth in holiness. That's a wonderful thing to pray for. Paul, as he prays for it, he's showing us, he's patterning for us what it's like to depend on God. There is nothing holier than you and I can do than to put all trust in God, no trust in our own abilities, and all trust in him, and say, change me, make me a holier person. You are the God who does it. You are the God who saved me. So change me completely. But growth in holiness always involves our participation, our work in it. There's a big difference between what the Bible calls justification and sanctification. I don't know, again, if that concept, the word of justification, don't let it scare you away if it's familiar to you or not, but justification is also the work of God by which he declares sinners who are still ungodly in and of themselves, by which he declares them righteous only for the sake of Jesus Christ. You and I cannot work for that grace. You and I cannot work to become justified. But Paul tells the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you. So you and I, as we seek to grow in holiness, you and I have very much a role to play, and we are to strive for it in every part. So growth in holiness is only possible through dependence on God, because God is the one who's changing us. But it's also only going to be possible if we strive for it, if we actually do depend on God, and we strive for it, and we strive for it in every part. Think of the effect that Paul's prayer would have on the Thessalonians as they're reading this letter. Paul says, imagine this being said about you. Somebody's praying this way for you specifically, by your name. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Imagine this was written to you. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Paul prays for this complete sanctification, all parts of our being, that we would be blameless at Jesus' return. If you knew that this is God's will for you, this is what God is accomplishing in you, if you knew that Christ died for you so that you would live with him, so that you would have true life, life to its fullest, wouldn't you willingly then give yourself to God and respond to what he's doing in you? Wouldn't you yield yourself to what God is accomplishing rather than stand in its way and resist his work in you? Wouldn't you give yourself to him, especially as you know that God's grace is the one that's working in you? Work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Wouldn't you want to do this? Be blameless, strive to be blameless, put away all sin in every way, since you know that this is a work that can't fail, because God's work can't fail. And so often Christians in Christianity have been accused of neglecting the things of the body and only emphasizing spiritual actions, spiritual disciplines, believing over doing. And there's, again, none of this in the Apostle Paul. He says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. I think when he says body, he's especially thinking about sexuality. I think that's particularly where body has been coming in. Of course, we do everything in our bodies. We work with our bodies. We speak and act in every way. But probably the longest section to what it is that we do with our bodies is devoted in the fourth chapter to sexuality, to how to be pure, how to possess yourself in self-control and in purity. Paul says, let there be holiness in every part, completely. And again, he says this, I think, because there is such a temptation for us to be kind of lopsided Christians. Wouldn't you say that it's true for you? I know it is true for me. That there is always some area, usually more than one, of our holiness that we tend to neglect. It's so easy to see that in others, isn't it? It's so much harder to see that in yourself. But have you maybe seen Christians who are very hardworking, but they tend to be judgmental? Very gentle people, but not so discerning about doctrine. Very kind, but not very self-disciplined. Isn't it true that there can always be kind of an overemphasis on one side or on the other? Paul says, strive for it completely in every part. May God sanctify you completely, not just in one part of your being, but in your spirit and soul and body. In every way, may you be blameless. So depend on God for your holiness. He's the one who's doing it. He's the one who's changing you. And then strive, he says, to grow in holiness. And do it, this is our last point, strive for holiness. Depend on God, because Jesus is coming back. Paul says, may your whole spirit, whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the connection here? Why would remembering Jesus' return help you grow in holiness? The letter to the Colossians in chapter 1, in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says about Jesus that all things were created through him, through Jesus, and for him. Everything exists to make Jesus look great. Think about it. Absolutely everything, all animate and inanimate objects. Everything exists ultimately to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything exists for him. You and I exist for him. And that's the case with our holiness. Why should you pursue holiness ultimately? Not to save yourself from God's wrath. Only Jesus can do that. You're to do it because your holiness gives Jesus Christ glory. And that's reason enough. It praises him. It makes Jesus look great. Because if you're a Christian, then the greatest aim of your life would be to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Until Jesus returns, Paul says, your sanctification, your growth in holiness is not going to be perfect. He says you would be blameless. You'll be kept by God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But until then, let's strive for it. Let's depend on God. Let's lean on Him. Let's plead with Him in prayer for it. And may these be the last words that are ringing in our ears. But the God who called you is faithful. He'll surely do it. Amen. Let us pray.